has more pertinent information to you and I in the day we live than anything else you're going to read. Folks that don't know the Bible think that it's old and outdated and archaic. Folks that don't know the Bible don't know how well it has pinpointed the society we live in today. We talked about it just a little bit as you're turning to Acts 18. We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Jesus Christ and his temptations against the devil in Matthew chapter 4. When he quoted to the devil the scripture to make the devil leave him, he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6. That means it's something that had been written 2,000 years before Christ was powerful enough in his day to drive the devil away. That means now 2,000 years later, that same stuff that was written 2,000 years before Christ is able to drive the devil away today. People say that the Bible's not powerful, it's not strong. It's sufficient for everything we know, and it's got more there than we give it credit for. When people say that Bible's just outdated, or they're just speaking of ignorance. They don't know what's in that book. They haven't read it. We're going to find that this morning. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 18. We're in verse number 23. Acts chapter 18 and verse number 23. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read from that verse down to the end of the chapter in verse 28. Acts chapter 18 and verse number 23. Speaking of the Apostle Paul, the Bible says, "And after he had spent some time there, he departed, and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Let's go to the Lord together and pray. Now, Father, we do thank you.
Father, we need something from the Word of God that's going to challenge us. We need something, Father, that's going to comfort us. God, we need something that's from the Word of God that's going to convict us. Father, none of us are perfect here this morning. We all need to be challenged. We all need to be motivated to love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ more and to serve Him better. And so, Father, I pray as a group of saved sinners here this morning, that God, you would rain your blessing down upon us and speak to our hearts. Father, more than we deserve. Father, we deserve nothing good, but God, you've been so good to us. And so, Father, we ask you to speak to us this morning, to take time and listen from heaven. Father, see us gathered together. You promise where one or two are gathered that you're in the midst. And so, Father, we know your presence is here. We ask you, God, to open our hearts to your precious word. Should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not have the assurance they're going to heaven when they die, we pray, God, that they might receive and hear the gospel, the message of Christ on the cross. Lord, they get forgiveness of their sins today and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Speak to hearts of God the way that only you can through your word. And for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's wonderful and precious name.
Amen. Here in Acts chapter 18, we saw just last week the conclusion of Paul's second missionary journey. He has traveled three years through Asia Minor, preaching the gospel over across the Aegean Sea and into the Western world. And in verse number 22, he came back to Antioch and reported to the church. And no sooner did he get back. And then in verse number 23, he very quickly begins his third missionary journey. He leaves Antioch and is gone for 2 years again, going all the way, taking us all the way to the book of Acts in chapter 21. But in between those two missionary journeys in verse 22 and verse 23, notice the first words of verse number 23. Between these two missionary journeys, the Bible says in verse 23, "And after he had spent some time there, he departed." Now, the there is at the end of verse 22, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there at Antioch. You remember in Acts chapter 13 that Antioch was Paul's sending church. The church at Antioch had sent Paul out on his missionary journeys. He'd taken his first journey from Acts 13 to 16, came back to Antioch, went on a second missionary journey in Acts 16 to 18. Now he comes back to Antioch again. And the Bible says that between these two missionary journeys, in verse 23, he spent some time there. Now the scholars try to tell us how much of time that was, and they vary from anywhere from 3 months to 12 months. But Paul came back to the church that had sent him, and that time there was a time for him of resting. A time of refreshing, a time of renewal, a time to recharge his spiritual batteries. And again, I challenge you with the challenge I gave you last Sunday, that when these missionaries come home from their mission fields and they come back and visit Bible Baptist Church, we want to be a blessing to them. We want to be an encouragement to them. We want to be a refreshing time and a time of renewal for them. Too many times other missionaries come and we want to unload our burdens on them. These folks come and visit us, and we want to tell them our problems and our trials. They've got more than any of us in this room have. They're ministering in other countries to other people, in other languages, in other cultures. Go by, shake their hand, encourage them. And may I say, at the same time, when they're here, just don't walk out the door when they're done and just walk out the door and go get your car and go home without saying a word to them. You say, well, preacher, I put money in the offering every Sunday night to help support them. That's wonderful, but when they're here, be a refreshing to them. Be an encouragement to them. You know, when missionaries are home on furlough, it's kind of a two-edged sword to them. They need to be back. They need to come back. They need to get refreshed. They need to get their batteries recharged. They need to bring their grandkids home so they can see their grandparents. Oh, wait. Sorry, that wasn't in there. They need to do those things. They really do. The missionaries need to come back. They need to come back to the church, be refreshed, enjoy, just get some relaxation. But the whole time they're here, you know, you hear it in the heart of every missionary. That when the Allens are here from New Guinea, the Mongers from China, the other missionaries that were here, they're up here and they're glad to be here. They're glad to be in the States. They're glad to have the creature comforts that the United States offer. They can have McDonald's around the corner and Kmart and Walmart. They enjoy that for a brief period of time. They enjoy seeing their families. But their hearts are never away from their mission field. They've got that desire to go back. So being home is kind of a two-edged sword for them. Like Paul said, I have a desire to stay and I have a desire to depart, which is far better. Now he was talking about going to heaven, but it's the same thing the missionary faces. And Paul here, between his two missionary trips, is back at the church, and the Bible says, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country. Now he's back out the door and heading out again on his third missionary journey. Paul was not one to sit very long. Paul had to get his batteries recharged. He had to be refreshed spiritually. But then he had to get back to the work that God had called him to do. That's the way the missionary life is. And the Bible tells us that as he went out on this third missionary trip, he went to Galatia and Phrygia. The Bible says, strengthening all the disciples. I like this. Someone has defined Paul's three missionary journeys with one word for each missionary journey. They said his first missionary journey was exploration. And you remember we followed Paul when he left Antioch and went up east side of Asia Minor and then across it and went to Cyprus and then up in that. We saw that exploration on his first missionary journey, hitting all these new places and preaching the gospel. Exploration. His second missionary journey, they said, was expansion. And that's what Paul did the second time. He didn't go back to the places he'd been the first time. He moved on to new areas and he crossed over, as we said, the Aegean Sea and went into Greece and Italy as we know them today. Expansion. This third missionary journey is exhortation. Exhortation. The end of verse 23 said he went to Galatia and Phrygia. That's the places he'd already been before. He's not going anywhere new. But the Bible says in going there, he went strengthening the disciples. Paul the preacher is now Paul the teacher. He's going back to the churches he's already started, and now he's giving them more and feeding them more of the Word of God so that they might grow better. Paul had a great biblical system in his missions program. He knew what he was doing, and the Bible he's given us a wonderful pattern of missions. But before the Holy Spirit, begins reciting the places that Paul went and the things that he did on this third missionary journey. We get a very informative and instructional story of a man named Apollos. Here, beginning in verse number 24 and down through the end of the chapter, we read many things about this man, Apollos, and he's going to be the subject of the message here this morning. I want you to see in very few verses what wealth of information the Bible gives us about this man, Apollos. Notice, if you would, first of all, in verse 24, we see that Apollos was a gifted man. He was a gifted man. In verse 24, the Bible says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." He was gifted. He was eloquent and mighty in the scriptures. The Bible tells us he was a certain Jew. Many of these things could be said about the Apostle Paul. He was a certain Jew. He's an eloquent man. He's born in the scriptures. Other than being born in Alexandria, he had a lot of similar traits with the Apostle Paul. In fact, after he gets straightened out here in these verses, he and Paul work together in the city of Corinth and become very good friends and co-workers. But the Bible tells us about Apollos that he was a Jew. He was a Jew, the Bible says, born at Alexandria. Now, Alexandria was down in Egypt. It still is. Alexandria is down in Egypt. And it says, and they say that at that time of the New Testament, one-third of the population of Alexandria were dispersed Jews. You remember, again, everywhere Paul went on his missionary journeys, no matter how far he went, even to Thessalonica, even to Ephesus, even to Corinth, when he went far away from those places, every time he went first into the synagogue and preached to the Jews, because the Jews were a dispersed people. They had been forced out of their homeland. And as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, when they got forced out of their land, a group of people called the Palestinians went in and stole it. They went and camped in there and began living in the empty trailer while the owner was gone. And now when you hear the Palestinians saying, "Well, that was our land before it was Israel's." Well, it was theirs before it was yours. These Jews had been dispersed because of all the persecutions they had. And down in Alexandria, Egypt, one-third of that population of that town were Jews that had been forced out or had left Israel before that time. And there was a great population of them down in Alexandria, Egypt. Alexandria was named, of course, after Alexander the Great, who had conquered most of the known world at that time. It was the Athens of the Middle East. Remember when we studied Athens back in Acts chapter 17? It was the university town. It was the cultural center of the Western world. Well, that's what Alexandria was to the old country back then, to the Middle East. It was the university of town. In fact, it boasted that it had 700,000 volumes in its library back in that day. This is where Apollos is from. He's a Jew from Alexandria. So we're getting a setting of exactly who he is and what he's like. Again, I'm always astounded at the Bible, how few words the Bible can say to give us so much information. And so we find this man Apollos, the Bible says, a Jew born at Alexandria. And then the Bible says in verse 24 that he was an eloquent man. What does eloquent mean? Well, you remember when God called Moses to be the spokesman for Israel? When he said, "Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh." You know what Moses said? He said, "No, Lord, I'm not an eloquent man. I'm slow of speech." An eloquent man means that he had the gift of oratory. He had the gift of talking. He had the gift of public speaking. So here we find a cultured man in this man, Apollos, a gifted man. From an educational center in the Middle East, a Jew by background and by birth. And now a man that could get up and speak in a way that people would listen and pay attention. He was an eloquent man. He was an orator. He was a public speaker. And the Bible says in verse 24, finally, of him in this verse, and he was mighty in the scriptures. He had all the gifts that were necessary for the ministry to which God was going to use him. God has given this man the talents he needs to be able to serve him. And the same thing is true of every one of us. If we could examine your life as the Bible examines Apollos in verse 24, you would be able to look and see there are certain things and distinctives in your life that God has worked there in order to put you in a place where you can serve Him. Maybe not as an orator. Maybe not as a Bible teacher. But God has given all of us talents and abilities that we can use in some way to serve our God. And in this one verse, we find the gifts that Apollos has been given in order to serve. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He was educated. He was learned. He was knowledgeable. He was a gifted man. Then look, if you would, at verse 25. We find Apollos not only was a gifted man, but he was a godly man. Now, it's nice to be gifted. Athletes are gifted. Musicians are gifted. Ventriloquists are gifted. You can have all kinds of different gifts. As far as I'm concerned, mechanics are gifted. Anybody can get their fingers down and work on those little things and fix things that are broken, they've got a gift. All these things are gifts. There's no doubt about it. But how much better it is when you have a gift that you can use to make you godly. And all these gifts can be done this way. Yes, his gifts were more in this academic area. He's an eloquent man, mighty in Scripture. But he used what he had to be a godly man. And all of us, in whatever abilities and gifts and talents God has given us, we can use them in order to be a godly man or woman. Verse number 24. The Bible says about Apollos, the godly man. It tells us that this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. We don't know who, but someone along the road had discipled Apollos. More likely, it had to be at Alexandria. It was probably, as we read through the story, some disciples of John the Baptist. Someone that had been baptized by John had worked their way down into Egypt and down to Alexandria and come across Apollos and discipled him to the extent that he had left Judaism and had embraced Christianity as far as the baptism of John the Baptist went. That was his limited knowledge at this point. But we find here that he had developed that far as being a godly man, that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Not only that, but the Bible says in verse number 25, and being fervent in spirit. So not only was he instructed in the ways of the Lord, but he was fervent in spirit. It's nice when you put those two things together. Sometimes we learn about the things of God, but it's just kind of like a sponge absorbing it and just kind of sits there soaking wet. But when it talks about Apollos, it's saying that not only was he instructed in the things of God, like the sponge absorbing the water, but he liked being squeezed out. He was fervent in the spirit. He liked putting that water back out again. The word fervent is defined in the Webster's dictionary as to be hot, to boil, or to glow. To be hot, to boil, or to glow. I want to be that kind of Christian. I want to be that kind of servant of God. I want to have that kind of devotion to my God. That the Word of God in me just doesn't sit and linger, but it boils. It glows. That's the way Apollos was. Wouldn't you like to know Apollos? Wouldn't you like to have him sitting next to you in the pew? Wouldn't you like to have him in the church service? After we sing some of the songs we sang, wouldn't you like to know he's in the auditorium? When the Word of God's being preached, wouldn't you like him being there getting a hold of it? He was fervent in spirit. That was his devotion. But it also says in verse 25, as we get a full picture of Apollos, not only as a gifted man, but as a godly man, we find in verse number 25, it says, and he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Again, if we're going with definitions, Webster's defines diligently as steady in application, constant in effort, steady, constant, steady, constant. His Christianity was not worn on Sundays. His Christianity did not wear off by Wednesday. His faithfulness was not temperamental, circumstantial. He was faithful. He was consistent. He was fervent in spirit all the time. Not just Sunday at church and Wednesday at church. Not just during the song service or the preaching. He was consistent in everything he did. This is that fellow Apollos. His development, he's instructed in the way of the Lord. His devotion, he's fervent in spirit. His diligence, he spake and taught diligently. A gifted, godly man. But notice, if you would, the end of verse 25. He had a deficiency. He had a deficiency. Can I tell you, we all have a deficiency? If you don't know what yours is, ask the person next to you. They can probably tell you. And here was his deficiency in verse number 25. After all these things we read about Apollos, his gifts and his godliness, the end of verse 25 says, knowing only the baptism of John. He had a shortcoming. He wasn't complete. He wasn't inaccurate in what he believed. He wasn't insincere in what he believed. He was just incomplete. He didn't know the whole story. You know, that reminds me of it. It reminds me of a Jewish person who believes everything in the Old Testament, but that's as far as they go. They'll take everything from Genesis to 2 Chronicles, because in their Bible, it doesn't go to Malachi. 2 Chronicles, the last of the historical books, is the last book of the Old Testament to the Jew. And they'll go all those 39 books of the Old Testament, but that's where it ends. They don't know anything past. And they can know the Scriptures backward and forward, upside and down, as far as Genesis to 2 Chronicles, or Malachi, as we would say it. But that's as far as they go. It could be like a Church of Christ, who know everything up to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. But they don't know anything past that. That's as far as they've ever gotten, is right there. Apollos is limited in his knowledge. He's kind of like a charismatic that can get to the signs and the tongues and the gifts of 1 Corinthians, but that's as far as they ever get. They can't move past that. They've never gotten past it to see what God did from that point forward. See, Apollos is not a bad man. He's just limited in what he knows. He hasn't gotten far enough. Now, we're going to learn a lot more by Apollos, by what happens from this point right here. What's going to happen when he gets here and finds out he has some shortcomings and inadequacies? How will he react when that happens? That's really going to show us his character. There are other men in the Bible that have gotten to that point. They were godly men, but they were just a little bit short. You remember in Acts chapter 10, a fellow named Cornelius? The Bible says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2 that Cornelius was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. That was the character description of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2. A devout man, feared God, gave alms, prayed to God always. But you know what? That's as far as he went. He was without Jesus Christ. He had religion. He had devotion. He even had worship. But he didn't have faith in the saving blood of Jesus Christ. And God had to raise up a man named Peter and send him down to Caesarea to go to the house of a man named Cornelius and show him the plan of salvation. And thankfully, you know what happened to Cornelius? He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and his house. They were saved. And then shortly after, they were baptized in water and they joined the church. But he got to that point where he only had so much and could go so far. And Peter was sent to help him, and he crossed over that bridge. We read back in Acts chapter 8 about an Ethiopian eunuch. Remember him? He's coming back from Jerusalem. He's gone to worship as the manner of the Jews do. He's an Ethiopian, but he's accepted the God of Israel. He believes in Jehovah God, and so he goes to Jerusalem to make a sacrifice at the temple. And on the way back from Jerusalem, he's riding in his chariot. His servants are carrying him. He's a prince among the Ethiopians. And he's reading an Old Testament Bible. And the Bible tells us in Acts 8, he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. He's reading about a man that was led like a sheep before his shearers, who gave his life as a lamb of God. And as he's reading that, that's as far as he knows. He's been worshiping God in Jerusalem. He's reading a Bible, but that's as far as his knowledge took him. And God sends a man named Philip, brings him out of a great revival that's taking place over here, sends him in the desert to find one man, this Ethiopian, and tell him, hey, you know who Isaiah 53 is about? You know who that lamb was that was led like a sheep to the slaughter? That was Jesus Christ. The Bible said he began at that very scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And because the Ethiopian accepted it, he got saved. And if you follow church history, the gospel went to Ethiopia way back then and prospered at that time because of that one accidental, coincidental meeting on that road. Two men like Cornelius and the Ethiopian, their religion had taken them as far as it could, but God made sure that he sent someone to take them over that hump. Now we've got Apollos. We've got a man that's got all the gifts and all the qualities and all the sincerity and all the godliness, but he's hit a roadblock. He knows only the baptism of John. What's going to happen now? He's eloquent. He's fervent. But he's deficient in doctrine. Folks, again, I say that's why the Bible is so applicable. Here's a man that in religious realms has a gift of oratory. He can talk and draw crowds. Here's a man that as far as the religious realm is, he's fervent. He's excited. He's into what he's talking about. There's only one problem. He's deficient in doctrine. You turn on your television to the radio, you turn your television on the radio station, or you turn your radio on the television station, whichever one you want to do. You turn on religious television or religious radio, and you'll find dozens of these guys just like Apollos. Eloquent, instructed in Scripture, fervent in spirit, but limited in doctrine and knowledge, and as far as Apollos, lost as a goose in a snowstorm. Needs to know the rest of the story. He's come this far, but now he's got to get the message of the gospel. So we move on to verse number 26. And here's where we find Apollos, a gracious man. He's a gifted man, verse 24. He's a godly man in verse 25, and in verse 26, he's a gracious man. And the reason I say he's gracious is simply because of this. While in verse 26, he begins to speak boldly in the synagogue. With his limited knowledge, he still has a burden to get in there and tell them, hey, this Jesus that came was the promised one. He was the Messiah. He's preaching the message of John the Baptist. A message of preparation. Getting ready for the way of the Lord. But he hasn't gotten to the point where John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. He hasn't got to the point where here's the one whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unloose. He hasn't gotten that far yet. But he's teaching and preaching what he knows. Oh, there are so many churches like that open this Sunday morning. There are so many churches that are out there and they're preaching and teaching a limited gospel. Preaching and teaching a limited knowledge of the Bible. And telling folks that they can get to heaven by getting so far, but they don't cross over and say, you need faith in Jesus Christ. They're emphasizing their works. They're emphasizing the Ten Commandments. They're emphasizing their behavior, their church membership, all these different things. But they're not telling them the only thing that's going to get you over that hump is faith in Jesus Christ. Apollos was preaching that Saturday in the synagogue. And there just happened, don't you like that? There just happened to be two people in the synagogue that morning. By the name of Aquila and Priscilla. Now I hope those names ring a bell. Because we met them just earlier in chapter 18 when Paul was at Corinth. They were Jews like Paul. They were tent makers like Paul. And while he was at Corinth for 18 months, he abode with Aquila and Priscilla. And they became his fellow helpers and fellow soldiers for the cause of Christ. For 18 months, for a year and a half, they talked and ministered with Paul every single day. When Paul went to Ephesus on his trip back to Antioch, his second missionary journey, he left Aquila and Priscilla at Ephesus while he went back to Antioch. And so here they are at Ephesus when this man Apollos happens to show up. God's coincidences. And they go into the synagogue as Paul's manner was, and now as their manner. They go into the synagogue and here's this fellow Apollos, and he gets up there and starts preaching. They say, wow, this guy's gifted. This guy's pretty godly. But this guy's got a problem. He's only going so far. He only knows so much. And Aquila and Priscilla, if we can talk about the graciousness of Apollos, we also have to talk about the graciousness of Aquila and Priscilla. Here are two people sitting in the congregation, sitting there in the synagogue that day, and they see in this man gifts that they don't themselves have. They don't have the gift of eloquence. They don't have the gift of being mighty in the Scriptures that this man had and knowing how to put the Scriptures. This guy's got gifts that they don't know about. But instead of being envious, instead of being jealous, instead of being contentious, you know what the Bible says in verse 26? Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them. Apollos got up in the synagogue and preached, but he just didn't get there. He just didn't cross that line because he was limited in his understanding. What did Aquila and Priscilla do? Did they stand up and rebuke him? Did they stand up or publicly criticize him or critique him or chastise him? No, I like Priscilla and Aquila because after the service, and we're reading into it here, but somehow after the thing was done that Saturday at the synagogue, he was done. The Bible says they took him unto them. I don't know if they invited him home for dinner that day. If they invited him to come and stay at their house like they did Paul for a while. I don't know what they did, but they took him unto them. And the Bible says in verse 26, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. You know what this is? I love this. This is Apollos, who's going to be greatly used of God in the following chapters. He's going to be greatly used of God. And the reason he is, because of two church laymen, Aquila and Priscilla, that cared, took him in, taught him, expounded to him, and he was willing and gracious enough to receive it, not to reject it, not to rebuke it. Boy, you don't find that in the world too much today. Those that would be like Apollos, that would be up in that level, up in that platform and have these abilities, they're not going to listen to Aquila and Priscilla. They're not going to listen to two laymen in the church. And two laymen aren't going to take that fellow and be gracious and teach him. I just love the way it all works together. And together it works out for the glory of God. Isn't that what it's all about? It's all for God's glory. And so the Bible says that they take him and expound unto him the word of God more perfectly. They do it privately. And he accepts their correction. He accepts their help. He's a gracious man. Then look, if you would, down at verse number 27. He's a gifted man. He's a godly man. He's a gracious man. Verse number 27. Now that the story moves to this place, we find that he's a guided man. He's a guided man. Yes, in one sense, he's already been guided by Aquila and Priscilla, who took him in and taught him the scriptures more fully. They've guided him in that area, but more importantly, he's guided by the Holy Ghost. He's guided by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 27. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, after he'd providentially been to Ephesus, where it just so happened Aquila and Priscilla were there to meet him and to take him in and to teach him, now God moves him to Achaia. And you know where we're going to find him in Achaia? In a little town called Corinth. And in Corinth, in verse 27, the Bible says that when he was come there, he helped them much which had believed through grace. Paul had already been to Corinth, hadn't he, for 18 months. Paul had already started a church in Corinth. He'd already planted the seed there. He'd already preached the gospel. Now he had to go back to Antioch. And before he gets back to Corinth, here Apollos moves in. Now what is that going to do? Be a contention between Paul and Apollos? Is it going to be a challenge to Paul because of that? No, look what Paul says. Look, if you would, over at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 6. Paul said this to the church at Corinth, I have planted. That's what Paul did for those 18 months. Paul went there and preached. He planted the church. He said, I have planted, Apollos watered. There's no contention between Paul and Apollos. There's no competition between the two of them. In fact, as I mentioned, as you go throughout the rest of the Bible and throughout the book of Acts, we're going to see Apollos mentioned time and time again. And he and Paul were of the same mind. They were like-minded in the service of God. And we find Apollos now guided by God to the city of Corinth. And the Bible says that he helped them which had believed on the Lord. They were working together for the same thing. Isn't that what we're all doing right here this morning? We're all working together for the same thing. There's no competition. There's no challenge here. We all want to see friends and neighbors, loved ones and co-workers, schoolmates come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We all want to rescue people from hell. We all want to tell them once they get saved through the Word of God and the receiving of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, they can have such a change in their life and their heart and their mind that their whole life is going to be new because God has entered into it. Paul and Apollos had that same desire. Apollos was a guided man. Then look, if you would, at verse 28, the last verse. We see here Apollos, a great man. Apollos, a great man. Now, I know that calling a man great is borderline. Probably ought not do that. But let me qualify it by saying this. A man is only great to the extent that he influences other people for the Lord. That's what makes a man great. I'm trying to think of the guy's name. Michael Jordan, there he is. Could picture him, couldn't. Michael Jordan was not great. Steve Jobs was not great. Again, I was amazed when he died. All the people, he died a Buddhist. He's not great. A man is only great in that he influences other people for the Lord. In that sense, we say Apollos was a great man because his ministry influenced other people. Look at verse number 28. His ministry was profitable. Verse 27 said, he helped them much which had believed through grace. Every one of us have a helpful ministry when we are a blessing and a help to other believers. It doesn't have to be an orator. Doesn't have to be a speaker. Doesn't have to be somebody mighty in the scriptures. Every believer is great in the sense they help some other believer in their walk with God. That's what makes a person a great person. And the Bible says in verse 27 that he helped them much which had believed through grace. What we do for one another, folks, makes us great in the eyes of God. And that's all that matters. What we do for one another in the cause of Christ is what's going to make us great. Accumulating wealth in this world, being popular in this world, that's not greatness. Greatness is accomplishing something for Jesus Christ. Everything else burns up when your life's over. Everything else is thrown in the fire. All those things that everybody in this world strives for and lives for and burns out for, all burn. But greatness is serving God. And here his ministry was profitable because he influenced other people. Look in verse 28, and we see his ministry was also persuasive. The Bible says in verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews. He used the gifts he had as an evangelistic tool to reach others. He used the gifts he had as an evangelistic tool for others. Now granted, his gifts, again, were the gift of oratory, the gift of scripture, the gift of putting Bible verses together. But whatever gifts it is, use it for an evangelistic outreach. Use your gifts to reach other people for Christ. He mightily convinced the Jews, and the Bible says, and that publicly, his ministry was public. And that publicly, showing by the scriptures, his ministry was provable. Showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He wasn't off on a whim. He wasn't off on his own opinions, his views, his theology. He was all back to the scriptures. It all came from the Word of God. It was the authority for everything that he spoke. You see, here's a guy that could have gone as far as Rick Warren, could have gone as far as Joel Osteen, but he knew only the baptism of John, and he decided, I'm not stopping limited right here. I'm going on for something greater. I'm going to find out the gospel of the grace of God, and I'm going to preach the gospel of grace of God, and I'm going to share it with others around me, and he far exceeded what men today would call great men. That's Apollos. A gifted man, a godly man, a guided man, and a great man. What kind of man or woman are we going to be? We all have our limitations. We understand that. I hope we all understand that. But our limitations don't have to keep us down. Through the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, through the fellowship of God's people, and by the grace of God in our hearts, we can be everything God wants us to be. As long as we accept what the Bible has for us and move forward as Apollos did. He's going to go into Corinth in chapter 19 and move on from there and be greatly used of God because of the things that have happened in the verses we've read this morning. God is formating the servant and molding the servant that he wants him to be. God is molding you today. He's molding you to be what he wants you to be so you can serve him better. You've got to be gracious like Apollos in letting God's correction take effect in your life. We all need corrected every day. We all need corrected in some area of it. None of us have arrived yet. Some might need greater correction than others, but we all need that correction. Apollos accepted it and used it, and God used him greatly. What an example of Apollos this godly man. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.